I want to speak this morning about God's righteousness. More teaching probably this morning than preaching, but looking at God's righteousness. And I want to read, it's going to be based around these verses here, starting in verse 21, but we're going to go through the whole chapter, but we'll just read verses 21 to 27 for now. He says, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Now, this letter written by Paul about 55 AD was the primary instrument that God used to reveal the New Testament truth. The change in God's plan for mankind, or not really a change because he planned it all along, but it was new to his people as he's revealing it here. Paul wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books, over half of them. From the book of Romans through Hebrews, all the writings of Paul, and all segmented together and then bookended by the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then from James on through Revelation. But those 14 in the center there were written by the Apostle Paul. And that covers basically the church age, this time in which we live now, from the giving of the Holy Ghost and Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when it came upon the disciples there, the beginning of the church, until the rapture, when the church is going to be taken out. That's the church age, and that's what Paul's writings deal with. They give us much information on this particular time. Now, the letter to Romans contains a very thorough, a very systematic, and well-reasoned discourse on salvation. That's the subject of the book of Romans. And he goes into much detail on that. And this morning, I want to focus on one aspect of our salvation. That is God's righteousness. I don't know if you noticed in the verses we read there, it talked many times about his righteousness, God's righteousness, and so forth, and the emphasis upon that. Now, go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll just kind of go quickly through these verses leading up to verse 21. In verses 1 to 3, he says this, or 1 to 2, he says this: "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God?" The Jews were God's chosen people. In Abraham, God selected him, and his descendants were the ones that all the promises of God at that time rested upon. And under Moses in the wilderness, he gave them the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, as well as the other 600 and some odd judgments and statutes and so forth that compose the entire body of the Old Testament law. That was given to Israel. That's why we don't worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, because that's under the Old Testament law, which was for Israel. That's why it's all right for us to wear clothing of different kinds of material. That was forbidden under the law. You couldn't have a cotton polyester blend shirt. That was forbidden. Crossbreeding cattle and all kinds of other things, over 600 different things that God expected for the Jewish people to adhere to. God says, here's what I demand of you. Here's what I expect. Here's what I expect for you to live your lives. And he went into much detail about the various things that he demanded of them, required of them. He didn't give this law to the Egyptians. He didn't give it to the Philistines or the Amorites or the Moabites. He gave it to Israel. It's for them, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. God revealed to his chosen people what he expected for them, how he expected them to live. And in that law, he made provision for sacrifices, offerings for sin, when they violated certain aspects of that Old Testament law. Look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The whole thing is, even under the law, they needed to believe what God told them to do. Believing God is a central part, no matter what dispensation of time you look at, of what God expects us to do. He put Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. He planted that garden for them. He told them to dress and to keep it. And he says, it's all yours. I made this place for you. And you can do anything that you want. You can eat everything that you want except for the fruit of one particular tree. That you can't eat. They were to believe what God told them to do. There was obedience that was required as well. But the basis, it started with them believing. And in every period of time throughout history, that's what God expects his people to do, is to believe him. Trust his word. Trust what he's told them to do. Look at verse 4 now. Romans 3, verse 4. And let me read verse 3 again. He says, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. See, he's making an argument here. So if by me being unrighteous, if that's just kind of commending and going along with what God said, because that's what he says, I'm unrighteous, is it wrong for God to judge me for that? No, it's not. God's righteous to judge us for our violations of his law. Verse 5, for if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? God's going to judge. There's a time of judgment coming. Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. He's saying some people are slandering God. They're saying, well, you know, just go do what you want. There's nothing wrong with that. People still say that today. They accuse us who believe that God saved us for eternity, that means we can just go sin and do whatever we want. That's not it at all. But that's not a part of this message really this morning. But there's this slander, this wrong that's going on. And through these first three chapters of Romans, Paul has been laying a groundwork that shows that we, as people on this earth, are unrighteous and deserving of the judgment of God. There's nothing that I can do to make myself acceptable or pleasing to God. God did it for me. And that's the argument that Paul's building through these first three chapters, to condemn us before God, arguing the case against man. Now let's pick it up in verse 9. What then? Are we, that is Gentiles, better than they, that is Jews? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. That's the condition of humanity. Nobody, because of our sinfulness, is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've got a little baby here in church this morning for the first time. How old is it, a boy or a girl? How old is she? 2 weeks. Three weeks, okay. But you know what? That little girl's a sinner. Now, I don't believe God holds her accountable for her sin because she doesn't understand. Like Paul said in Romans 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, Paul was born several thousand years after Moses gave Israel the law. So how could he have been alive without the law? We oftentimes use the term the age of accountability. Now it differs between every individual, but that child is not accountable. They've not reached that age where they understand right from wrong. She'll pitch a fit when she's hungry, or when she's wet or messy, or when she wants attention. She's selfish. And it's understandable that she is. She needs mom's care and dad's care. But you know what? That child, when she reaches that age, even though a young child, is going to be accountable for her sin. Just as accountable as you or I. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The degree of sin that some of us commit is certainly going to vary from others. But the fact is, we're guilty of sin. And whether it's a little white lie or murder, it's a violation of God's law. And we are condemned because of that violation. Again, it doesn't matter. As James says, if any man offend the law in one point, he's guilty of all. It doesn't matter which point, or think about it as a chain. You used to use a chain for pulling vehicles around a lot and stuff. And you know what? Chain works as long as it all sticks together. But it only takes one broken link. And it doesn't matter if it's next to the hook on the tow vehicle, or it's next to the hook on the pulled vehicle, or if it's in the middle, it's broke. And it's the same thing with the law. Doesn't matter what point you break, it's broken. And you're guilty before God. Verse 11. And he goes now and describes. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How many? None. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue, they must be in broadcasting. With their tongues they have used, sorry, Steve. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All understand. All are guilty before God. And that law can't save us. It only condemns us. People think that, well, we just make a law to slow the speed limit down here because there's too many people speeding and crashing. The law doesn't change a person's speed. It just gives a means of punishing them for exceeding it. A law can't do anything except prove my guilt. And that was the same thing with the Old Testament law. Whether it's the Ten Commandments or any of the other 600 some points of the Old Testament law, those only condemn and show how far short I fall of God's glory. How far I miss the mark. How far I come from be deserving to be able to go from heaven. And it doesn't matter if I don't even make it off the floor or I make it 1,000 miles, I can't reach it in and of myself. The law condemns me. We're all helplessly and hopelessly lost, deserving of nothing better than an eternity in hell. Been saved almost 50 years. Been preaching for 42 years. And that doesn't make me any more worthy of heaven than I was when I got saved. Because that means nothing as far as deserving heaven. Now God takes note of our service. But as far as our salvation goes, it counts nothing. Can't do it. Deserving of being forever separated from God and punished for all of eternity. That's the best that any of us deserves in and of ourselves. The only thing I can accomplish through my flesh is to prove to God and to myself that I'm a sinner deserving of his judgment. I fail repeatedly. Not proud of that, but it's truth. Just being honest with you. Some of us are worse than others, but we all fail. But now look at verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, Paul's been leading up to this. He says, that's where we're at, folks. We're in a mess. And there's nothing you or I can do to get out of it. I'm guilty, God. I'm a sinner. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just shows me how bad I am. Just like when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, it shows me how bad I am. That mirror can't change me. Has no effect on it. We fail. Now verse 21. So he's built this case. This is our condition. This is where we stand with God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, whose righteousness? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith is believing. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And again, just in case you missed it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare whose righteousness? God's, his righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The righteousness without the law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God which is by faith on all who believe. It's God's righteousness. Nothing I do counts. Nothing I do can make me righteous. Nothing I do can make me good enough to be worthy of heaven. These missionaries that give their lives to go to some other country, leaving home, family, and all the things, your Christmases and birthdays and all that stuff, leaving it behind to labor in a place sometimes where they're hated and miserably treated. But you know what? None of that can gain them entrance to heaven. Does God expect that of us who are saved, to give ourselves to him? Yes. But as far as our salvation goes, it doesn't count. That's service. That can be rewarded or a loss of rewards, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. What does it take to get me into heaven? Stop trying and trust Jesus Christ. Believe. That's what it is. If I believe, God will credit me with his righteousness. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. There's nothing I can do to attain it. By faith, I need to receive his righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They had the oracles of God committed to them, as he said there in chapter 3. They were given those things by God, his chosen people. But it didn't save them. And here he stresses that. His prayer is that they be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and watch this, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's a problem in churches today. There's people that are stuck on the idea that somehow there is something that they can do or be that is going to make them righteous before God. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and by doing that have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is in the law, that the man which doeth those things shall be live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now let me stop there. I only wanted to go through verse 6. Go to Philippians. Keep your finger here in Romans. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9. Well, let's back up a little bit. Start in verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. What things were gained to me? This is Paul speaking again still. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, before Paul was saved, he was an adherent to that Old Testament law. He was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of Judaism. I mean, they were so intent about keeping the law that they tithed on their garden. I mean, every detail. They were particular. They were meticulous about keeping those points of the Old Testament law. But Paul says, the things that were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I am suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's where I count my righteousness, Paul said. In fact, if you go to Isaiah, in Isaiah it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Disgusting, wicked, vile. But he says, I count it but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Salvation has nothing more to do with me after, or righteousness. The matter of salvation is no more to do with what I am after I'm saved than it did before I'm saved. I need some help here a minute. Sawyer and Ben, come up here, please. This is God's righteousness, okay? This is mine. I decided to draw the line at how bad I was going to make this, but just imagine. This has been drugged through manure pile, a pig pen, through the woods. It's filthy. It's disgusting. It's tattered. It's torn. It's threadbare. That's my righteousness. That's what it is. Now, go over here, Ben. You're God, Sawyer, you're Jesus Christ. Maybe I should pick some different ones. For okay? So, this is my condition. Covered in this filth, this wickedness. But Jesus Christ has come to this earth to pay the price for my sins. There's nothing I can do to get out of my sin. But God made the provision. Amen. And he said that if I would come to him, ask him to forgive all of my sin, to take it away, and to give me his righteousness, he'd do that. Right? So, I need your help. You need to take off my wickedness and put it on Jesus. Can't do it myself. I'm helping him, but God didn't help me get saved. Now, put it on Jesus. Oh, you could just drape it on me. You know. Now, give me your righteousness. And again, I can't do this myself. And this God's having a little trouble with it, too. Button it now, too.
Oh, okay.
Just the top one, just
right?
One button, yeah.
Just the top one.
I'll suck it in so you can get it. He gave me his righteousness. He clothed me in his righteousness. And he sealed it. I can't take it off. Because he sealed it. It's his righteousness. Go ahead and sit down, boys. Thank you. Yeah. I want you to look at some more verses here. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this jacket's a little tight, so I'm going to unbutton it. But In my illustration, I didn't do that, right? Okay, I can't do that. Romans chapter 4, start in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, Abraham lived before the law. But there were still things that he did to try to please God. He made offerings, sacrifices. And it says, if he's justified by his works, he can brag about that. He's got something to glory about. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So I believed God, and he took the filth of my sin and put it on Jesus, who then died and went to hell to pay the price for my sin. He who knew no sin took it upon himself, and then God put his righteousness on me. I'm not righteous. Because inside here, I still struggle with sin. I won't take the time to look at it, but you read Romans chapter 7. Paul talked about that. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, when I would do good, I find evil is present with me. That conflict that we all have, we still have. But I've got God's righteousness in the place of my sin. Still struggle with it. But I'm covered in his righteousness. You can read about Abraham in Genesis 15, but then this, what's written in here, Romans 4, is also repeated in Galatians 3 and James chapter 2. But go to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God doesn't expect me. God doesn't want me to continue in sin. I do. I can't help it. Well, I can. But I make the choice not to at times. And we won't go through the whole chapter of Romans 6, but that goes into detail on that as well. But he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, let's talk about spirit baptism, not water baptism. Water baptism is just a picture of that, what the Spirit of God did for us when we got saved. Because he took away my sin. The Holy Ghost came in to live within me, and God clothed me in his righteousness. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should. We struggle with it, but we should. Verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sadly, I still make the choice to do that. I don't have to. I got the Holy Ghost inside of me. I've been freed from this body of flesh. But I still give in to it at times. Amen. And I sin. Romans chapter 8. But now that I've got God's righteousness, he's taken my sins, they were placed on Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, who his own self in his body bore my sins on the tree. He took my sins away. God gave me his righteousness. So verse 1 of Romans 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I'm in Christ, the Holy Ghost is dwelling within me. I've got God's righteousness. There's no condemnation. I'm free of that. And as you go through Romans here, and well, we'll read a few more verses. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he started out in the first part of the chapter, he said that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Keep that in mind. Drop down to verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh can not please God. There's two divisions here. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if God's never put his righteousness on you, you're in the flesh. But now that I'm in the Spirit and there's no condemnation to me and I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness, I'm not in the flesh any longer. But now that I'm in the Spirit, there's two options. I can walk after the Spirit, listening to the Spirit of God directing me, or I can give in to my flesh after the flesh. As a child of God, I'm either after the Spirit or after the flesh. That's our struggle. The condemnation was taken away when I got placed in Christ, when my wickedness was taken away and put on him. So verse 9 here in Romans 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. It's not about my righteousness, because mine is no good. Paul said, I count it but dung, but I might have Christ's. To have his righteousness, to be clothed in that. And as it says, sealed by the Spirit of God. And when God looks down upon me, that's what he sees. He doesn't see my sin, because he took it away and put it on Jesus Christ. And then he gave me his righteousness. I don't always live like I got it. I should, but I fail. But I've got God's righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't consequence for my sin. There is. I can lose all the rewards if I mess up. But I'm still God's child. Nothing can change that, because he clothed me in his righteousness and he sealed it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. I'm saved by what Jesus Christ did for me. Now, if you say that you got to get it back again, you can somehow lose and get it back again, you've got to re-crucify Jesus Christ. That's what the Catholics do when they observe the Mass. That's a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross every time they observe a Mass. That's blasphemy. And that's crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. He died for all my sins. As far as my salvation goes, that's fixed. I'm his child. I'm adopted in his family. And I'll spend eternity with him. The question now is, will I have anything to show throughout eternity for the time that I've lived as a child of God on this earth? Have I laid up any treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal? From where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. But that's another sermon altogether. The thing I hope you can get through this mess this morning is to understand God's righteousness is the root, and believing God is the root of our salvation, and trusting him, and letting him take our lives and use them as he desires for his glory and honor. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord,